Isn't it great to know that we stand forgiven at the cross of Calvary? Amen. You may be seated. Love the words of those songs that we sang. Above all powers, above all kings, there is no one that stands above the one in whom we serve and the one that we live for. And as you heard, this week is a fairly important week as far as our country goes, and I would encourage every one of us to take our opportunity and get out on Tuesday, if you have not already, and vote. We do have some tools to try to help. In the back, there's some guides to help. One of the things that we find is it's easy for us to get into the commercials, right? Everybody loves the commercials that you're seeing right now, right? Yeah, I thought so. But you know, one of the things that we want to do is we want to be sure that we are living Jesus Christ in every aspect. And so there's some things in the back that maybe will help, some scripture passages about things that would be important as we come to this important time of voting as well. And again, encourage you to get out and to do that this week. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you are above all things, that there is no power, no principality, no ruler, no authority to which you bow to and are subject to. And yet, in the midst of that incredible power and authority in which you hold, you came, you sent your Son, you died for our sins, and one day you will return. And this morning, as we look at the communion table together and we open your word together, once again, Father, would you show us incredible things that you would have for us today? And may we leave today changed, different, growing in maturity with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're a couple of weeks away from it, but Thanksgiving. You guys like Thanksgiving? You know, that's probably one of my favorite times of the year. I love Thanksgiving. I love Christmas and all of that too. But Thanksgiving, there's just great food for Thanksgiving, right? How many of you guys are doing a family gathering? Do you guys get together every year? Every year you get to do that. You have a family gathering and you have pizza and you have... No, there's a thing called a turkey, right? I'll never forget when I was a kid growing up. My dad was also a pastor, and so one of the things we didn't get to do very often was we didn't get to go and celebrate these holidays with our extended family very often. But I always looked forward to the time that we could spend Thanksgiving with my grandparents in North Dakota. We would get in the car, we'd drive 12 hours from where we lived, and we would get there, and then, of course, then everybody in the family that was relatives there would get together, and there, this tiny house in Grand Forks, North Dakota, and there would be food everywhere. We would have the turkey, we would have the mashed potatoes, we would have the stuffing without raisins. I know that's a very dividing line, right? There's the stuffing people with raisins and the people without raisins. I do not know who the first person was to come up with raisins in your stuffing, but they should be ashamed of themselves. I'm even pretty sure there must be a biblical passage somewhere forbidding it. But at least in our family, we didn't have raisins in our stuffing. But we would also have, you know, the turkey, the potatoes, we had the sides with the green bean casserole, right? You got to have Thanksgiving green bean casserole. The corn. I loved corn. That was my favorite vegetable. Had to have the corn. And then, of course, you'd have, you know, the relish tray that was there, the pickles and olives and everything else. But there was one thing that I always looked forward to. My aunt's dill green beans. I never had those. She would, just like you would dill pickles, she would dill these green beans. And when that plate would come by, I would just take a pile of them and put them right on my plate because I looked so much forward to that. And it was this great time together as family. And then, you know, we'd be sitting there in our turkey coma afterwards enjoying life. Now, the funny thing is when you look at the scriptures, Thanksgiving is not necessarily a holiday that they celebrated. But they actually had other feasts where they were thankful for things. And one of the things that they did was they celebrated what was called the Passover. What we have today is communion. Communion is the follow-up of the Passover. And one of the things that we want to do this morning is I want to take the next several moments and I want us to look at a passage in Luke chapter 22 where Jesus is having the Passover meal with his disciples. And out of this, what I want to do is I want us to look at four words that are in this passage that should impact the way in which we come to communion and how we take this together. Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 14. If you have your Bibles, you can read along with me, or your devices. Starting at verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. And a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Now, when you look back on the history of the Israelites, this was a very important celebration that they had. The Passover meal was one that they were told to do every year, once a year, and they would have to gather together as families, and there was a very specific way that they would go through this meal. And if you've ever had the opportunity to do a Seder meal, you would know that it's not a normal meal. But this was a time where they were setting aside to commemorate the deliverance from Egypt. They were slaves for years under Egypt, and then the moment Jesus or God says, I'm going to free my people. There was the 10 plagues, with the final plague being the plague of the death angel. And in that moment, what they had to do was they had to take a lamb without blemish, sacrifice that lamb, take the blood of the lamb, put it on the doorposts of the house, and then wait as the death angel passed over. Now in this moment, Jesus comes to his disciples and they're eating the Passover meal. But Jesus shifts the focus at this time. And he makes it into what we today now take as communion, rather than it being about what happened to the Israelites in Egypt and their freedom from that. Now Jesus changes it to become more about what he will do on the cross. And for us today, what he has done on the cross. So as we look at this idea of communion, this passage, Jesus is having a discussion with his disciples, and he comes up with four different things, four words as he enters into communion, words that we can take, words that can impact the way in which we look at communion ourselves today. First thing that Jesus brings up is the word desire. I love this when Jesus, he says, I have eagerly desired to share this Passover meal with you. Now, I look at this and I'm like, this sounds very different. I have eagerly desired to do this before I suffer with you. Why would Jesus eagerly desire to do something when he knows what's coming ahead, what's about to happen, the horrible things that he was going to go through? Well, because Jesus had a different perception of what this time was going to be. The reason that he was bringing this into and why he was anticipating this was because he knew what this was going to do for the disciples that he had been leading. You know, I look at Thanksgiving and I can say, I eagerly desire to eat the Thanksgiving meal. But the only person and the only reason why is for my own personal reasons. Because I love it. I mean, I love the turkey. I love the potatoes and gravy. I love all that goes with it. But as far as everything else, there's not a lot of significance when it comes to my desire for wanting to have Thanksgiving. And as a matter of fact, half the time I'm going, you know, it's great food. And you don't consider, you know, when I was a kid, I was like, this is the greatest time ever. And I don't even think about the hours that my grandma, my aunt, my mom had to put into putting this meal together. And how we're sitting there watching football afterwards, groaning about how much we ate, and they're slaving away in the kitchen over the dishes for the next 2 hours. And to me, that was the greatest thing. And so Jesus says, I've desired this with you. Why would he desire this meal knowing what's coming? Because he knew that the impact that this meal would have on them from that day forward. Let me ask you this question. Each month we have communion. Do you come each month eagerly desiring communion? See, communion can easily become the religious formality that we do from month to month. Well, we're Christians, we're good Christians, so we need to take communion. But do we understand the incredible story, the incredible nature of God's love that we celebrate? Because this meal, this thing that we come to, the Lord's table, the Last Supper, communion, is the pointing of what Jesus did on the cross, the love of God, so much that he would send his Son to die. We get to come into the presence of the Almighty God who loves us more than anything else. David, in his words found in Psalm 27, verse 4, he says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. Communion is one of those times in our lives where we come together and we seek the face of God. We understand the nature of the sacrifice. What an incredible moment that this is. Think about the love of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39, Paul says these words, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from what? Now remember that. There is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Consider that for a moment. The sacrifice that Jesus made was the ultimate sacrifice. And he said to us, he said to his disciple, look, I am going to suffer. I am going to die. But do you understand the reason why I'm doing this? I am doing this because nothing can separate you from my love. Communion is not a sense of spiritual duty that we have to do in order to appease a God who would be upset if we didn't do it. Communion is an encounter with our Savior, who loved us more than anything else. Do you come this morning desiring to have this meal with the one who saved? But then Jesus brings in another word, and this word is remember. He says, first of all, I desire to have this meal with you. But then as he's going through, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Now, I find this kind of quite comical because he's saying, you know, do this in remembrance of me. Did they have to remember Jesus in that moment? No, he was there with them. Why would he say, do this in remembrance? Because he understood, remember, this is the Passover meal. This was something that they were required to do every year for the rest of their lives. And so Jesus is setting a standard that he's saying, the next time that you take this meal, remember this moment. Remember the moments that follow. Remember the sacrifice that I will make. This whole thing is about remembering. All of the Old Testament was a part of remembering what God had done. You know, it's interesting because one of the things that we find is that it was required in the household to remind and to keep bringing up to the family all of the things that God had done. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12, the children of Israel were given this command: be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Don't forget. So really what Jesus is saying is, don't forget this moment. Don't forget all of the things that I have done. You see, when they remembered the Passover, they had to remember the lamb that was slain. They had to remember the blood on the doorpost. They had to remember the difficulty that they had experienced. They had to remember the haste in which they would leave. And here Jesus says, hey, I'm changing all of that. And here's the point. Remember my sacrifice. Paul reminds us in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, in the moment, he said to them, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. It's a new covenant. Remember the sacrifice. The lamb was only a temporary sacrifice. It was a sacrifice that only covered sin from this point to this point. But understand that my sacrifice will be the perfect sacrifice, and it will cover all sin for all mankind, for all time, for all who trust and accept. Remember the gift. Paul in Ephesians 2:11 through 13 says, therefore remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant's promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus is enough for me. Do we get this? When we come to communion, do we remember the sacrifice? As a matter of fact, I would say that that's probably the one thing that we do well. We really understand that this is about the sacrifice of Jesus, that he went to the cross. But there's more to this. There's desiring it. Jesus said, I desire this. And he says, you know, here's, remember what I've done. But then he brings in a third word, which is anticipate. Do you anticipate anything when we come to communion? It's easy for us to concentrate on the past. But listen to the words that Jesus, look at the words that he says in verses 16 and 18. He uses the phrase something like this, and I will not eat this again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom. I will not drink of the vine again until the kingdom of God comes. What does this mean? I love that Jesus takes this moment and points ahead. Do you remember? You know, understand what the Passover was. The Passover meal was looking back at what God had done. They were living in the past. Jesus is saying, remember the sacrifice that I made, but we're not stopping there because one day there's more to this story and I will come again. There is something else that is coming. There is a greater banquet that is being prepared. And I love to think about it. Jesus clearly makes a statement. There's a gathering yet to come. greater than any Thanksgiving gathering that you can ever have. It's a banquet that will be greater than any banquet you could ever have. Isaiah 25, verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all people. Banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. Now, does that sound cool? Does that excite anybody? I mean, I like food on this earth. But can you imagine heavenly food? It's going to be so much greater, so much better. And he says, look, this is something that is coming. If I don't go, if I don't sacrifice myself on the cross, then this isn't going to happen. Jesus himself even talks about this banquet. Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. He says, I tell you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is kind of one of those confusing ones because it sounds like if you're a good person, you're not going to be included, right? But those who are the subjects of the kingdom will be left out or thrown out. What is Jesus saying here? Now, we put this into the greater picture and the greater story that is there. The Roman centurion comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, my daughter is sick and is dying and I need you to come and I want, would you heal her? And Jesus says, well, let's go see it. And he says, no, I can't let you come into my house. I am not worthy of you coming into my house. Which is interesting because this is a Roman centurion telling Jesus that he's not worthy. He understood the depravity in which he was. And listen, this is what Jesus comes up with. And he says, there's going to be this great banquet, but the subjects of the kingdom will not be there. What's he talking about? Well, we know that Jesus had many run-ins with the Pharisees and the teachers and the rulers. And they didn't believe that he was who he said he was. Yet they believed that they were the chosen. They believed that they were in. They believed that they had everything that they needed to be in heaven one day. Yet they rejected the very one who came to bring them life. These are the ones that Jesus is talking about. He says there are those who believe, who think that they're in on their own merit, yet they have rejected they rejected the one who has come. They rejected the Messiah. They will be thrown out. But those who believe in the Son, they'll be invited to the banquet feast. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sin of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Jesus is coming again. We remember what he did, but we anticipate his coming again. Now, this is one of those times where I go, I think the NIV came up a little bit short. If you look at other translations, one of the things that they say is simply, they'll add this, Jesus is coming to bring salvation to those who are eagerly waiting his return. I like how that word eagerly is put into there. It's this idea that he's coming again and I can't wait for him to come. Jews, when they would do the Passover meal, I don't know if you've ever been able to have the opportunity to do the Seder meal or the Passover meal with a Jewish family at any time, but one of the things that they do is at the end of every time of the meal, they will say a phrase, next year in Jerusalem. That's how they end the Seder. That's how they end the Passover. And it's this looking ahead to a hope and the anticipation that the Messiah will return. Maybe next year that we will be able to celebrate this as the whole chosen people together in Israel once again because the Messiah has returned next year in Jerusalem. Folks, what if we looked the same way? And every time we had communion, our heart just cried out, next month in heaven. Next month with Jesus. Whatever it may be, do we understand that there's an anticipation of his return? Jesus brought that in. He goes, guys, I eagerly desire to do this meal with you because I know it's going to change you. And whatever you do, don't forget what is happening here. Don't forget what I have done for you. Anticipate my return because I am coming again. But don't stop there. Jesus brings in the fourth word. And I love this word. Determined. Do we approach the communion table determined? How do we approach it determined? Verse 22 of our text, Jesus said, "The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed." One of the things that always gets me is the determination that Jesus had coming to this time of his life. You understand, this was not an exciting time for him at all. Again, it's one of those things where I go, this would not be a time that I would be eagerly desiring. He's understanding what's about to come. He knows that he's going to be arrested. He knows that he's going to be betrayed. He knows that he's going to be disowned. He knows that he's going to be whipped, beaten, struck, spat upon, blasphemed. He knows that he's going to hang on a cross, and he knows that he's going to die. And yet, he desires this time, and he's determined to walk through it, not for his own purpose, but because of what will do for his disciples and for those of us who follow. You know, I think it's hard for us to truly get this heart. But let me ask you fathers something. How many of you, if you had a child who was sick, would do anything within your power to make them well again? Is there a father here that would go, no. No. Any father that I know that's worth anything as a father would sit there and go, I would do anything to make my child healthy again. I don't care what the cost is. I want them to be healthy. Now imagine you say that and a doctor comes to you and he says, there's a way in which we can cure your daughter or your son, but the cost is great. They need your heart. We need to take your heart out of you and give it to your child. You will die. Is there a father that would not do that for their child? Now imagine that you've been given a last meal with your family. Do you think that meal's going to be all about joking and laughter, fun and games? Do you think Dad's going to be talking about the football game to follow? I would think in that moment that Dad's, you will have such a determination that you will want to leave your family with the lasting impression of that meal. There are things that you will want to say. There's things that you'll want to teach, wisdom that you will want to give. You will want that every time your family looks back on that meal, every time that they eat a meal similar to it, that those things that you said, those words that you reminded them of, will always come back and it will to build up within them a determination to live their lives in such a way that would please their father. Now imagine that child who was getting your heart. That would impact the rest of their life, wouldn't it? Now, isn't that really what communion is all about? The Father knew that we needed a new heart. And He gave His heart fully to us. And in that moment, He sat down with His disciples and He said, guys, I have eagerly desired to do this with you. Remember what I've done. Anticipate that I'm coming back. But the reason why I'm doing this is because I want to give you something by which you can go on after I have gone. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 says, not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Do you see it there? Communion was launching the disciples into the gospel message. In Hebrews 12, once again, I love this verse. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see how that's now connected. Every time that we have communion, what it is it's that retooling, that re-strengthening, that refueling for us to go out and to run the race that has been marked out for us, to fight the battle, Paul says, that we are engaged in, to go after the goal for which God has placed us in. Communion not only celebrates what we have received, we've received a lot, but communion reminds us of what we are to do. We are the light of Jesus Christ. We are the ambassadors of Christ. We are a reflection and an aroma of Jesus in the world in which we live. And as we come to communion, we are once again reminded of the One who has set that for us. And He says, every time we come, I eagerly desire this moment with you. I want to have this time. Do you come to communion eagerly desiring this moment with Him? He says, do this in remembrance of me. As we take communion this morning, remember what He has done for you. Anticipate that wonderful gathering once again, when we will see Him face to face, celebrating for all eternity. But until that day, would you come to communion this morning with a sense of determination that the story that is included in this table right here would be lived out in your life? As we take communion together, would you do this in remembrance of Him? I'm going to ask our elders to come up. And as we take this time together, we do this in such a way this morning that we celebrate the presence of God. That night that Jesus was with His disciples, He took the bread. When He had given thanks, He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. have eagerly desired to have this meal with you. Not because of the meal itself, but because of what he knew this meal would become. Here we are 2,000 years later, and the power of the sacrifice hasn't dimmed at all. I can understand why he would eagerly desire that moment, so that today we could celebrate the body of Jesus Christ. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Shall we partake? It says, after supper, he took the cup. He says, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. One drop of blood was more than enough to pay for all sin. And Jesus made it clear that this is the new covenant, the new promise in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Shall we partake? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you eagerly desire to spend this time with us. And Lord, may we not take it for granted, remembering the incredible sacrifice that you gave. Lord, may it spur us on to live this life with a sense of determination, striving toward that goal for which you have placed before us. Lord, anticipating that day when we stand together with all the heroes and the saints, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb who was slain." Lord, may we shout together that hymn of heaven in one day, and maybe next month, together with all of the saints, in that great banquet, we will celebrate our Savior, our King, our Messiah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.